20. If you found your way there, say amen. All right, we're going to jump into the scriptures here. We're continuing our series on our theme this year, But God. And if you didn't see it on the way in, we do have some outlines in the back. And do we have any more of those back there, Brother Vince? Just a couple. If you didn't get an outline, why don't you just raise your hand real quick? Maybe we'll run them out to you if you would like one for the sermon. A lot of the references that we look up, we don't have time to run over to and leave our text, and so I put them in the outline to make it a little bit easier for you there. But just raise your hand if you didn't get one of those and you'd like one. We'll have somebody bring it out to you here. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, before we dive into this text today, I want to consider the context of what is happening in this passage of the Scripture. This text here in 2 Chronicles 20, it places us right in the middle of the kingdom of Judah. During the reign of a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. All right, now that's a fun name to say. I'm sure that's the next boy name for those of you that can have boys. That's the next boy name that you'll probably choose. But at this point, the nation of Israel had experienced a great split. Why is it always the north and the south? I mean, that's what happened with Israel. It's happened in America. The north and the south, they experienced a great split. And so it was the kingdom of Israel that split off to the north, and 10 of the tribes of Israel stayed in the north, and then the kingdom of Judah was to the south. And it was Judah and Benjamin that were together as that kingdom. And so we're in the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Judah is where this is taking place. It's the fourth king in this divided kingdom. That's King Jehoshaphat. And before King Jehoshaphat, almost all the kings that preceded him had not ended their reigns very well. Some of them, none of their reigns were very good. But Jehoshaphat was a man who, when he came to the throne, he was different. In fact, if you look at chapter 17 and verse number 3, this is in your notes, this is what the Bible says of him. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought unto the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And so he was different. He wanted to do right. He wanted to live for God. And because of this, God had already used him to accomplish much to turn around the nation of Judah at that day and time. And if you read the preceding chapters, after chapter 17, you find out some of his accomplishments. He had appointed men to teach the Bible all throughout his kingdom. Well, what'd that be like? The president comes into authority and appoints somebody over education and says, you know what, we're going to bring the Bible back into all of our public schools. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He appointed people all through the kingdom to teach the Bible to the people. He had built castles and great store cities to advance the kingdom. He was updating the kingdom. He was moving the kingdom forward. He'd also reappointed judges and priests to stand for truth and to lead in worship all throughout the land. And we understand the importance of appointing judges who are going to stand for truth and stand for right. And those are some good things that Jehoshaphat had accomplished already in his reign. And everything seemed to be going great in his kingdom. But then, something that he did not expect happened. He was all of a sudden faced with an impossible battle. And it seemed to come out of the blue. It seemed to come out of nowhere. There was a coalition of neighboring nations that out of nowhere just rallied together and decided to come and surprise Judah with an attack to try to overthrow them. And when Jehoshaphat heard about this host that was coming, he had no clue what to do. I'm sure it shocked him. God, I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to do what you want me to do. And all of a sudden, you're allowing this battle in my life. I want you to look at verse number 12 with me of chapter number 20. And notice what he said here in verse number 12. He said, O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are where? Upon thee. Our eyes are on you, God. I have no idea what it is that you want us to do, why it is that you are allowing this battle into our kingdom, into my life. And I love how God responds to him. If you look at verse number 15, this is the end of the verse. This is what God said. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There it is. But God. Can you read that last part of the verse with me? The battle is not yours, but God's. And for just a little while this morning, I want us to think about this truth that God began to reveal to Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours, but God. And let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I pray that you just give a holy hush on this place today. I pray that you still our hearts and truth. Is that better? Hallelujah. I was about to say, guys, can you turn up the mic? I'm screaming up here. All right. The battle is inevitable. The second truth I want you to see is that the battle is impossible. Now, immediately after Jehoshaphat heard the news about these oncoming armies, they reported it to him. The Bible says it filled his heart with fear. He knew how impossible it was for Judah to win this war against these three armies that had united together against them. And I don't have a lot of time to park here, but you know, earlier, when Jehoshaphat was young, his father, Asa, King Asa, who was actually a decent king, King Asa had faced a similar threat of war during his lifetime. But when he heard that the enemies were coming, instead of turning to the Lord, he made the decision to take all the money out of the treasury of the Lord in the temple and send it off to the Syrian king and paid the Syrian king off to come and fight his enemies for him. In other words, instead of turning to God, he turned to another man to help bail him out of his problem. All right? And I want you to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, what God told King Asa when that happened. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, he said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And herein thou hast done foolishly, and therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God told King Asa, this was when Jehoshaphat would have been young. God told King Asa, "Listen, my eyes are just looking for somebody who will trust me in the impossibilities of life. But because you decided you wanted to fight your own battles, I'll let you. You want to fight your own battles? I'll let you try. If you had trusted me, I would have helped you. But if you're going to try to do it yourself, you're going to try and you're going to fail." And sadly, the rest of King Asa's days, he never again would trust the Lord with any of the issues that came up in his life. And that's a sad report. And Jehoshaphat, as a young man, watched his father go through this. And now it was his turn to face the battle, and it was his time to make a choice as to what he was going to do. Now, thank God he didn't do what his daddy did. Thank God King Jehoshaphat decided, "I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to turn to another man. I'm not going to try to figure it out for myself. I am going to turn to the Lord with my battle today." And I ask you this morning, what should you do? What should you do when you face the battles of life? Try to figure it out for yourself? Turn to another man? What's the first thing you do when you have trouble come up? Oh, I need to call. Who is it? Or are you going to turn to the Lord? I think we know what the decision should be, but so often that's not what we do, is it? And I think as we look at Jehoshaphat's example, as he led the nation of Judah, we learn something about when we face the battles in life, how to let the battle, instead of turning our focus inward on ourselves or outward on somebody else, let the battle turn our focus upward to the Lord. All right? And let's look at this together. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is you need to let the battle turn your devotion to God. Let the battle turn your devotion to God. Look at verse 3 with me. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all of Judah." I love what the Bible tells us here. The news of this impossible battle that they were facing, it filled Jehoshaphat's heart with fear, the Bible says. But instead of seeking victory on his own or from someone else to help them, the Bible says that he let the reality of the battle turn his devotion to the Lord. The Bible said there in verse number 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord. That phrase, "set himself," in the Hebrew, it literally means that he devoted himself. He dedicated himself to the pursuit of God. He was going to turn to the Lord with all of his might. He set everything else aside in his life, even food. Even food. Now, a lot of you think about food right now, okay? But he set everything else aside to dedicate himself, to devote himself to seeking God's help, to seeking God's plan in this situation. And listen to me, he did not just do it personally. He did it corporately. He led all the people of Judah to do the same. And listen, it's really easy for us to get a crowd here at Lighthouse Baptist Church when we say we're going to have a potluck. All right? You might, we connect with people's spirituality when we talk about food, okay? What if we were to have a big Sunday next Sunday and I was to say, "Hey, we're going to come together and we're not going to eat. We're going to fast. We're going to pray." Oh boy. I don't think we'd have big of a turnout, huh? Why? Because that's not natural for us. But when you face the battle, as Jehoshaphat and all of Judah were facing, they realized how serious what they were facing was. And when they began to face this battle, the reality is they all decided to devote themselves to seeking the Lord. Now, don't miss what I'm going to tell you here. When you face a battle in life, your first resort is usually to find a way for yourself to overcome it. In other words, we usually turn inward when we face a battle. What the Bible says we should do when the battle comes in our life is to turn our focus upward. Not inward on yourself. It's not outward on somebody else to bail me out. It's upward. It's on the Lord. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 121? He said, I will lift up mine eyes where? To the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. And friend, don't let the battle get you focused on yourself or get you focused on somebody else who can bail you out. But let the battle turn your devotion to God. And you say, God, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to win this fight, but I'm seeking you. My ears are open to you. My heart is attentive to you. I'll do what you tell me to do. Let your battle turn you to a devotion to the Lord. And so that's what I see here. You need to let the battle turn your devotion to God. But I see this as well. Write this down. Let the battle turn your direction to God. Let it turn your direction to God. King Jehoshaphat and all of Judah, they faced this battle that for them was impossible to win. And so they decided to let this situation turn them to God for help. I like what the Bible says in verse 3. And again, in verse number 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to do what? Seek the Lord, to seek the Lord. In the Hebrew, that phrase, seek the Lord, literally carries the idea of fleeing somewhere for help. It literally carries the idea of running to God as a refuge. And instead of running to another nation to bail them out, instead of running within their own walls to try to defend themselves, the Bible says that they ran to the Lord for help. Listen, their entire focus was directed to the Lord. God, we don't know what else to do. Our focus is yours. Our eyes are upon you. Literally, he says later in this passage, and I love this, as King Jehoshaphat stands up in front of the whole nation of Judah that's there in Jerusalem, he begins to pray a prayer, and in the prayer that he prayed, he teaches us something about how to plead to God for refuge in a time of trouble when you're facing the battle. And notice what he prayed here starting in verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Listen, he began pleading with God here first on the basis of his sovereignty. He said, God, aren't you God? Aren't you the ruler of the universe? Aren't you in control of all the nations of this world? He began to ask God, do you have the power to save us? Are you able to save us? And these are rhetorical questions, obviously. He already knew that all of these things were true about God. And he was basically telling God, I know you're powerful enough to save us. I know you can save us. And God, we're asking you to save us. And when you face a battle in your life, listen, one of the first ways you ought to plead with God is on the basis of his sovereignty. He's in control. He has the power. He can help you. And listen, you can turn to other people for help, or you can turn to a God who you know is well able to help you. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Plead with God on the basis of his sovereignty. But look at verse number 7. The Bible, he goes on in his prayer and he says, art not thou our God? Well, now he's getting personal. Who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before thee in this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and crying to thee in our affliction, then thou wilt what?
hear and help us. Listen, he is quoting the promise that we so often go back to for our nation as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And what King Jehoshaphat began to do on behalf of all of Israel is he began to plead with God on the basis of God's promises. What he basically said to God is this: God, you said you'd do this. And I'm asking you to do what you said you'd do. Whenever you face a battle in your life, you can come and ask for God's aid on the basis of God's own promises. Because I'll tell you something, God always keeps his word. There's anybody that's good for his word. God is good for his word. So plead with God on the basis of his power. Plead with God on the basis of his promises. But I see as he goes on in his prayer, he pled with God for something else. Look at verse number 10. If you're with me still, say amen. The Bible says, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God," read this next phrase out loud in verse 12 with me, "wilt thou not judge them?" God, wilt thou not judge them? Jehoshaphat essentially prayed and said, God, you are just. You are right. You cannot stand injustice in this world. And we have been wronged here. We did nothing to these nations to deserve for them to come to war against us. We did nothing to provoke them. We did them no wrong. In fact, we did right by them. We didn't attack them when we could have. We didn't overcome them when we could have. And now they're trying to come against us. And there's no reason for them to be here. And God, I'm just asking you to do what's right. I'm asking you as the just God to stand up for us. We're innocent here and we need your justice. And he pled with God on the basis of his justice here. You can be sure of this fact. Our God is a just God. You listen to me. Isaiah 30 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are they that wait for him." You know what you can do in the battle? In the midst of your battle, you can plead with God. You can plead with God to help you in your righteous cause. Now listen to me. If you're fighting against God, that's a different story. If your battle is with God, that's a different story. You're trying to do what's right, and God allows a battle to come in your life, you can plead for God's aid on the basis of his justice. Well, there's so much we can learn from this. I like what one person said. He said, "Prayer embraces every argument that can be made, and by it makes an earnest appeal to God." When you're facing the battle, here's my advice. Throw everything you got at God. You ask him from every angle that you can to come to your aid. Because I'm telling you, God eats it up. He loves it. Why? Because you're not trusting yourself. You're not trusting anyone else. You're trusting him. Your direction is to him. You're not focused on the battle even. You're letting the battle turn your focus to God. And by the way, that's a lot of time the purpose for the battle. God wants to get your focus off of whatever it's not supposed to be on and back onto him. And so he lets the battle into your life. Let the battle turn your devotion to God. Let the battle turn your direction to God. But I see this as well. Write this down. Let the battle turn your dependence upon God. Your dependence upon God. Ultimately, when Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were faced with this impossible battle, they made the choice to depend on God. And I want you to see how they did it. In the verse 12, let's look at verse 12. After the first phrase, it says, "For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Hey, as Jehoshaphat prayed on behalf of the people of Israel, he essentially made three admissions before God that were humble admissions. The first thing he prayed there in verse 12 is he said, "For we have no what? Might against this great company." Hey, he told God, "We have no power. We have no power. God, we can't win this war. We have no power." Now, they had a great army in Judah. There's no time to assemble them together. There was a lot of factors there. So he just comes to God and says, "God, we can't do this. We can't do this unless you step in and help us. And by the way, one of the first keys to you experiencing victory in the battles that you face in this life is when you stop trying to do it yourself and you start trusting God to do it on your behalf. The Lord Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's not until you can become weak enough to depend on God that God can do anything for you. He said, God, we don't have any power here. And the second thing he said, if you look at verse 12, he said at the end of the verse, neither know we what to do. He said, we have no power. Then he said, hey, we have no plan. God, it's not that you're our plan A, and if you don't answer us, then we're going to do this over here. We don't know what else to do. You are our only plan. And we don't know what your plan is. There's no alternative for us here. If you don't show up, if you don't help us, there's no way that we're going to get through this thing. He said, God, we don't have a plan. And I'll tell you something. When you face the battles in life, hey, a lot of times what we want to do is try to figure out what all of our options are. We have backup plans for our backup plans. Okay? And we think we're smart enough to figure things out. There's no plan B. If you want true victory, it's God, and you got to wait until God shows up. God's it. That's what true faith looks like. He said, God, we don't have any power. We don't have a plan. But the third thing he said in this prayer is this, we have no pride. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, and all Judah stood before the Lord, and read the rest of the verse with me, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. It's amazing to me. Jehoshaphat prayed this prayer with all their families present. He did not try to put on a guise like they had everything under control. With the little ones there, with their wives and children, with their whole families, every one of them, they prayed and said, God, we don't know what to do. We can't win this battle. They made this humble admission. And I want to say this to you this morning, and don't miss this because this is important for us to understand. Your family needs to see you depend on God. As men especially, as leaders in our home, if you're a single mom home, perhaps, we like to act like we have it all together. We don't want them to know about all the problems. And I understand that there's a reason for that sometimes. But boy, how much more glory can God receive when our kids see God come through for us? And they stood there and said, God, if you don't come through, we're all going to die. And our kids and our wives are going to be a part of that too. And so we're just going to stand before you and say, we don't have any power. We don't have a plan. We don't have any pride in this thing. We know if you don't show up, then it's all over for us. And so God, we're depending on you. And would to God that you and I would have that kind of faith with the battle we're facing today. I don't know what your battle is. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a financial crisis, a relational crisis. I don't know what your battle is today, but I'll tell you something. You'll never see victory in that battle till you start depending on God, because the battle is inevitable, and the battle is impossible for you, but not for God. And here's the last truth I want us to see, and we'll be done. The battle is intentional. It's intentional. See, this battle was no accident that God had allowed to take place for Judah. Jehoshaphat and his kingdom, they couldn't see God's purpose in it. But they chose to trust God to fulfill his purpose. And they made the decision to depend upon God totally. And let me tell you something. When the battle arises in your life, you need to remember that God allows it for a purpose. There are no accidents. Everything that God allows in your life, he'll use it for his glory and your good. If you'll let him, there's a purpose for it. And as we think about this fact that the battle is intentional, here's the first thing I want you to write down. It is of God's design. It is of God's design. Now we got to move quickly. Verse 14, if you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And read the last phrase out loud with me. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Hey, in response to King Jehoshaphat's prayer that he offered in, on the behalf of all of Judah, the Bible says that God's Spirit came on a man to give God to give God's answer to his people here. And God told them several things here. God told them, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this great army that's coming out against you, because it's not your battle, it's my battle. And boy, what a reassuring word that must have been for that congregation that were gathered together on that day. And God essentially was telling them here that this was all his doing, allowing this battle to take place, and he was going to handle it. By the way, listen, church, I love the example in the scripture of God's people humbly depending on the Lord and casting all their confidence on the Lord, and then they see God come through for them. That's still for that's still true for us today. You can still throw all your dependence on God, and I promise you, God will come through for you. Just like he did for the people of Judah here. So they threw it all on God, and God essentially told them, this isn't your fight. Now, it really looked like it was their fight. I mean, they were the ones about to be attacked, weren't they? God said, this isn't your fight. This is my fight. I'm just using you to accomplish my fight. All right? You're just a tool in my hand. This battle, it is of God's design. And I tell you something, when the battle arises in your life, you need to remember who the battle belongs to. It is not your battle. And we like to take possession of these kinds of things. All right? We like to think that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we can handle anything that life throws at us. That's the American way, right? There's some things in life you can't handle, and you won't have victory unless you learn to depend on God. You come face to face with reality. It's not your fight. It's God's fight, and you give it to him. There's not a battle that will arise in your life that God doesn't know about, and he will not fight for you if you'll let him. I love what the prophet said in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. The Lord said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Hey, you need to recognize the fact that it is God that has allowed that battle in your life today. There's no accident that you're facing that battle that you're facing today. It is of God's design, but not only that, as we think about the intentionality of the battle, we see it's of God's design, but the second thing I want you to write down is this: it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. See, God reassured the people of Judah that he knew about this battle and would see the people through it, and then he asked them all to put their life into his hands. And you know, it's one thing to say, well, God's got this. It's another thing to actually let him have it. One thing to pray and say, God, I trust you, and then keep your hands off of it. Okay? That's what we struggle with. I don't think we struggle with praying prayers like these. I think we struggle with believing the prayers that we pray like these. Okay? But God said, hey, I got this. And then he said, just let me have it. Okay, just trust me. I'm going to take care of it. And it's beautiful what we see happen here. And I love this example here in the scripture. And if you're going to put the battle truly in God's hands, there's some ways you need to do it. Just write these down real quick. Number one, put yourself in the position of victory. Put yourself in the position of victory. Verse 16, the Bible says this: tomorrow, this is God giving instruction to the people, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. God already knew where they were at. All right? And you shall not need to fight in this battle. I love that. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jerusalem, and or Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This is essentially what happened. God told them, I want you to get up tomorrow, and I want you to go to this watchtower. That's what it's called later. He didn't even want them to go down to the valley where the fight was going to be. He told them right where the fight was going to take place, and he put them on a cliff where they could see what he was going to do. He said, I want you to go to that position and just stand there. You're not going to need to fight. You don't even need to bring weapons. Just stand there and watch what I'm going to do. What was he asking them to do? Put themselves in a position of victory. Hey, you know what you need to do to put it all in God's hand? You need to put yourself in a position of victory. What is our position of victory as believers? Well, I think Ephesians 6 and verse 10 makes it very clear for us. You know what I'm talking about? Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what the position of victory is? It's the Lord. You need to wake up every day of your life and say, Lord, I don't got this, but you do. All right? I can't win this, but you can. And I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm trusting you. I'm not going out to fight today. I'm going out trusting you to fight for me. I'm putting all my life into your hands. It's all of God. All the victory that we can experience is all of God. Put yourself in the position of victory, but also write this down. Hey, praise your way to victory. Praise your way to victory. Look at verse 18. The Bible says this in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Korahites, of the children of the and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, after King Jehoshaphat heard God's answer, that God was going to fight for them, the Bible says that he fell down on his face and worshiped the Lord. I'll tell you something. When the king bows, what does everybody else do? They bow. And the king was bowing to the Lord, and he led the whole nation of Israel to get on their face before God. They weren't praying. They were praising. And the Bible says the Levite choir stood up, and they started to shout, and they started to sing praise to God. And what were they doing? They were praising God for the victory that they had not even realized yet. They were praising the God who they knew was able to give them victory. The Bible says the next morning they all got up early in the morning and they started walking. But before they left, they had to get themselves ready for the battle. Listen to me. They didn't bring their swords. They didn't bring their bows. You know what they brought? This is what they brought. They didn't bring that either. They brought their instruments. That's what they brought to the battle. The Bible says the singers went in front of the whole army. They began to praise God as they were marching along. They began to sing, Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And the Bible says, oh, don't miss this. Let's go down and look at it. Go down here to, I think it's verse 22. Let's look at it together here. Verse number 22. Read that first phrase out loud with me. You ready? Here we go. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. You get this? They didn't even know what was happening. But they believed God, and they started praising God for the victory he told them was going to happen. And when they started to sing, they didn't even see it happening. God started to work. My people trust me. My people believe in me. My people are praising me, and they believe I'm going to give them victory. You better believe God was going to work on their behalf. And notice what the Bible says happened for them, that the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they came up on that cliff where God told them to go, that position that God told them to place themselves in. When they got there, they looked out on the battle, and the Bible says there that they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were all what, church? Dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. I love the victory that God wrought for them there. My friend, one of the reasons they experienced that victory is because they chose to put it all in God's hands. They put themselves in a position of victory, which was not with their sword, which was not of their own strength. It was in the Lord, trusting in God's power to work for them. And then they praised their way to victory. They didn't just sit there in their houses hoping, well, I hope that God will just show up and do something. No, they knew God was going to do something. They started praising God. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but God said he's given us a victory, and so I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see God come through on my behalf. And they praised their way to that victory. And boy, what a joy it must have been when they crested that hill and they looked out and saw all the armies defeated. God had showed up for them. God had given them that victory. And friend, I don't care what battle you're facing today. If you'll put it all in God's hand, God can give you the victory. Because the battle is intentional. God allowed it in your life for a purpose. I'm out of time. Let me tell you, as we talk about the intentionality of the battle, we find that it is of God's design, it is in God's hands, and it is for God's glory. Now, I don't have time to read the scriptures here. I have them in your notes. You can look at them later. But after they won this great victory, the Bible says that 4 days after, they were still in that valley cleaning up from the battle. And the Bible says that whatever that valley was named before, they changed the name of it. They changed it to the Valley of Baraka, the Valley of Blessing, because it's the valley where that army of Judah, they praise the Lord. And later in the Psalms, they talk about the Valley of Baraka, that dry valley in the desert of Judah being made a well. Why? Because that's where God gave them a great victory over their enemies. And then the Bible tells us in verse 27 and 28 that they marched home from the battle with King Jehoshaphat at the front, and they had a big parade. And boy, when they marched back into Jerusalem, they were singing. They went out of Jerusalem praising, and they came back into Jerusalem praising. And their wives and their children, who had stood with them earlier on in the account, they saw Daddy coming back in, saying, God gave us victory. And it wasn't us that did it. It was God that did it. God came through for us. And for the rest of their lives, they remembered the God who came through for them in the middle of the battle. I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons God allows the battle to take place is so he can receive great glory through it. Those of you that have fought battles and trusted God and seen God come through for you, your lives are a testimony to the glory of God that you didn't get the victory, but you trusted God and God gave you the victory. And it's all to his glory. Right now, if you're facing the battle, you remember God wants to receive glory through it. If you'll just trust him. If you'll just trust him. The battle, it is of God's design. It is in God's hand. It is for God's glory. And here's the last thing. It is for your good. Now, I do want you to see this from the scripture before we're done. Verse 25. After this host was defeated, they came up on that cliff and they saw their enemies defeated. Verse 25, the Bible says, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were what? 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Get this. They went to that battle praying that God would not allow their enemies to spoil them. They walked away from that battle carrying away the spoil of their enemies. What you meant for evil against me, God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. You may feel like the battle you're facing right now, it's all over. There's no good outcome to this. Friend, you'll just trust God. God can do impossible things. Things that are beyond your comprehension, you'll just give your battle to God. Not only that, but you read the end of the chapter. The Bible says in 29 and 30 that all the nations around Judah all of a sudden said, we're not touching them. They've got a real God. He actually fights for them. He actually shows up for them. Not only that, but the verse 30, the Bible says that in the kingdom of Judah, there was a quiet in the kingdom. What that means is, hey, there was a little bit of controversy going on in the kingdom. There are still people from King Asa's day that wanted to serve false gods. And I'll tell you something. When the people of Judah saw the real God come through and give a real victory, all of a sudden, they didn't have interest in those idols anymore. There was no more turmoil in Judah's kingdom anymore. The whole kingdom was brought to a place of quiet. See, the battle did some amazing things. And it was hard to go through. But in the end, God allowed the battle for the good of his people. And if God's allowing a battle in your life today, he's allowing it for your good as well. You make no mistake about it. I'm almost done. Listen to me. All of us are going to face battles. What is your battle today? What is it you're fighting? Think about it. Because the most important truth you can leave with today is this. That battle is not yours, but God's. And if you trust him, if you give it to him today, you can see God give you a victory. Put yourself in the position of victory, which is trusting in the Lord, and praise your way to that victory. God, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but I know who you are, I know what you can do, and I know that you told me if I'd trust you, you'd give me victory, and I'm going to trust you. And today, with whatever it is you're facing, I hope you'll give your battle to the Lord. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes together. Our heads are